In the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 17. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, at verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you all the time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all you among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained or which he purchased with the blood of his own Son. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities. That is, he worked for his own keep. Ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by so toiling one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had spoken thus, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept and embraced Paul and kissed him, sorrowing most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they brought him to the ship." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. The first passage of scripture that we'll look at this morning is the passage that we read in Acts chapter 20, but there are two other passages, and at the moment I want to introduce them in general terms. When we have an admission service for those professing their faith publicly for the first time one Sunday, and the following Sunday we have a communion Sunday, I think this gives us a very good opportunity to consider both our confession of faith and the vows we have made, and also to consider the God who is the God of our salvation, that God who is always seeking to encourage us and to urge us on. None of us need to be reminded of the darkness and the badness of the world. Although I fear that we're getting a little accustomed to all the ghastly bits of news that come to us day in, day out. It's not a good sign that we're able to just accept all these things that are happening. We should be very, very, very disturbed. Disturbed to the point that we will pray for our nation in a way that we have never really prayed for it before. We do not need to be reminded of the darkness and the badness of the world. We are aware of evil, and we are conscious that the standards of life and behavior that maintain nowadays have very, very little Christian content for most people. And we are certainly aware that it is not easy and will not be easy to be a Christian, to confess Christ, and to stand for Christ and to stand by Christ in a world that rejects and ignores him. But then you see, that is exactly what we asked the new communicants to do last Sunday. And we in fact stood with them, signifying our commitment to do the same as them. And I want to remind you, because we forget so soon, I want to remind you very quickly of the five questions that we addressed to the three young communicants. The first question, which of course needs to be filled out in considerable detail, focusing as the communion table does on the fact that God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And that Son of God, whose name is Jesus, by his death, as we were singing in the children's hymn, paid the price of sin. So that through Jesus and by virtue of his death and resurrection, we might be forgiven, and that by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we might have that new life which is nothing other than the life of Jesus Christ within us, and thus be able, having become Christians, to live a Christian life. And so, having discussed all these things with the communicants in the class, and many of you having heard them preached Sunday after Sunday for many years now, I remind you of the questions we addressed to these communicants last Sunday morning. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you say he is. Yes, he may be your Savior, but have you confessed him? Have you declared yourself as one of Christ's people? That was the first question. Do you promise to join regularly with your fellow Christians in worship on the Lord's Day, recognizing that if you are a Christian, then you need to and you will gather with God's people in God's house for the worship of God Sunday after Sunday, and not just occasionally? The third question, do you promise to be faithful in reading the Bible and in prayer, recognizing the need that in your own life you have to cultivate and to maintain a personal relationship with God through his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ? And the only way to do that is by reading your Bible and speaking to God in prayer. That is, letting God speak to you and you speaking to God. And the fourth question was, do you promise to give a fitting, notice not a grudging, but a fitting proportion of your time? I'm always glad that they come in this order. Of your time. Oh, people, I'm so busy. Well, I know a wee bit about being busy as well. Do you promise to give a fitting proportion of your time. Oh, but there are so many claims. Yes. But isn't the prior claim the claim of the Son of God who died for you? Do you promise to give a fitting proportion of your time, your talents, and your money for the church's work in the world? A commitment to service? And last of all, do you promise, depending on the grace of God, to confess Christ before men, to serve him in your daily work, and to walk in his ways all the days of your life? That's when you say, I do, to that, you're committing yourself to the beginning of a life of discipleship. To learn of him and to follow him and to serve him. Now, in the normal course of events, when I have addressed these questions to those who are making public profession of their faith, I would normally quote three passages of Scripture, although last Sunday morning I missed out one part of the quotation, and I'm not sure why I did it. I still don't know why I did it. But I want to quote to you the passages of Scripture that I would address to the communicants after they've confessed their faith, and we're going to look at these passages in a moment. They having answered before the congregation, I do, five different times, I would say to them, I commend you to God. Oh, you say, that's what we read in Acts. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Faithful is the God who called you, who also will do it. And I read these passages of Scripture now to all those who have made a confession of faith and a commitment of faith, and who seek to take a public stand for Jesus. And I think these words are very appropriate on a communion Sunday, when the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is presented so clearly and so simply. This is my body, which was broken for you. What a summary of the gospel. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, blood that was shed for many for the remission of sins. Oh, what a word of forgiveness. And when we take the bread and we take the wine, we are saying by our actions that we take Jesus as our Savior and we go with him to confess him and to serve him all the days of our life. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's in our reading this morning, Acts chapter 20. At verse 32. It's a very, very moving passage. Paul is bidding farewell to the elders of the congregation of the church at Ephesus. And as he speaks to them, he is reviewing the whole course of his ministry. And he reminds these men that when he was amongst them, I'm reading verse 20 and verse 27, that he taught them the whole counsel of God, keeping back nothing that was profitable. I've quoted that the wrong way around. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, And I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And Paul is aware that these men, most of them, I think, brought to saving faith through his ministry, were now leaders and elders. That means they were shepherds and teachers and examples to the congregation. Oh, what a standard the Bible sometimes sets. And these elders, Paul was fully aware, would face all the kinds of difficulties that we face. He warned them that they would face denials of the gospel from outside the church. And he said to them to be on guard, because there would arise within the congregation, perhaps even from among the elders, those who would in fact deny the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, having spoken so earnestly to them, he says in verse 32, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." And I was thrilled the first time I discovered from a commentary the suggestion that this phrase, "I commend you to God," could read, "I lay you down beside God." And the picture in my mind is of a loving parent taking a very precious bairn and laying it down in its cot to sleep safely. And the bairn being laid down, the parent looking down with exquisite and unmeasurable love. And Paul is speaking to them, not just about himself, but about his God. "I commend you to God. I lay you down beside God. I put you into the safe and good care of God. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." As if he's saying to these men, these elders in the church at Ephesus, "Oh, now get to grips with your Bibles." It saddens me when I come across many, many Christian believers for whom I have a real care. But you know, they sit so lightly to their Bibles. Paul says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Oh, see to it that you feed your minds. See to it that you encourage your hearts. See to it that you strengthen your spirits with the truth of God. Because it is the word of God and nothing other than the word of God that makes you wise unto salvation. It's only as you read and study and grasp more clearly the scriptures that you begin to realize what a wonderful Savior you have and what a glorious salvation that you have, and all sorts of things begin to become evident. We'll mention some of them in just a moment or two. "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," because it is that word that equips you for service. And when we speak about being equipped for service, that tends always to be in the various words used, the picture of the fishermen mending their nets. Because you see, in the course of working, the net gets torn. Then you see, you've got to watch over the net and mend it. And you see, this is what happens to you and to me in our lives as we come to grips with God's word. The unbalanced bit and the broken bit, the bits that need sorted out, get sorted out so that we are ready and we are equipped for service. Oh, there's so much in the Bible about the Bible. The word of God, which is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. But oh, these words of Paul, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This is what it means to be a Christian. You are in God's keeping. You are in his personal care. Oh, I could range through the scriptures with encouraging passages. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 43. Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. And I love you. Oh, what a God to say that kind of thing to the likes of you and me. You're precious. Oh, says God, if you only knew how much I value you. Ah, but you say, Lord God, we do know. Like pilgrim, we look to the cross. And we look to the broken bread and the poured out wine. That's the value that God sets upon you and upon me. I commend you to God. Oh, I don't know any other care that I would rather commit you to. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And in the epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, receive with meekness the implanted or the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And you see, it's so important to read and to study the Bible. Yes, and it's so important to attend on the preaching of God's word. Eager, ready to receive it, eager to receive it, and expecting God to speak to us. For our good and for our blessing. So we have the first word of Scripture in Acts chapter 20. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And the second passage of Scripture is in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5 and verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, and these words, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. Or establish, strengthen, and settle you. Oh, what a phrase here. The God of all grace. The God who makes all grace to abound. Oh, I think it's my fault. Perhaps more often than we've done, we should preach a sermon on the generosity of God. There's nothing mean or skinflint about him. In his forgiveness, he is overflowing. And he is the God of all grace, who makes grace to abound. Oh, we haven't time to look up all the references. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace much more. Oh, sometimes in pastoral work, people say to the minister, Oh, I've sinned so much. Oh, that where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. Sufficient grace, never failing grace, never ending grace, never changing grace. Oh, it's maybe time we do it sometimes on a Sunday evening. Maybe it's time we did it on a Sunday morning to sing the hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The God of all grace. Oh, there are deep, deep mines of truth and blessing here. Oh, you say, what do you mean by grace? Oh, I think we mean the free, undeserved favor of God. Grace describes the way that God acts towards us all the time. He is the God of all grace, who makes grace abound. John Bunyan, you know, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, wrote another book entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. I like that title. The God of all grace. Oh, but look what it goes on to say. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. You know, if any of us, well, I'm not sure, I don't know what your reactions would be, but for most people, if they were called to come and spend a few weeks in Buckingham Palace or in Balmoral Castle, you would be fair chuffed, wouldn't you? You say, me? And the royal command, yes, you. Well, I would love to have a wee while in Buckingham Palace to see all the pictures, but that's a digression. But that's nothing compared to what we're reading here. The God of all grace has called, not just invited, he has called you to his eternal glory in or by Jesus Christ. Because you see, God has drawn us to himself through the gospel by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means when we speak of God calling. And I think sometimes we need to take more time than we do to consider, just to ponder, just how active God has been, how active God is, and how active God will be in your life. You see, his plan is not temporary. I think maybe Peter was thinking as he wrote these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 17. I want to quote it carefully. This is what Jesus said in a prayer shortly before he was to die on the cross. Listen. Father, I desire it. We could paraphrase it. Father, what I really want is that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, to behold my glory which thou hast given me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world. Dare I put it like this? That same Jesus looks upon you and me today, and he says, Father, what I would really like is for them to be with me and to share with me in the glory that is your presence. The God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory. At the end of the service, we'll be singing the hymn that says, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And you see, my friends, I must hurry to a close. What we are speaking about here is something that Christians have, which unbelievers do not have. We have the sure hope of glory. We have a destiny. We're not lost. We're not wandering. We're not aimless. We have a destiny because God has called us to to His eternal glory. And God, of the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself. The Highland folk use the word, oh, it's Himself. Very personal. They don't say, oh, it's Him. It's Himself. Oh, says Peter, it's Himself. The God of all grace. Oh, what personal attention. Some of the old films you watch and some of the posh folk and these men, they've got a valet, a personal servant. Oh, in a far more exalted way, so have we. The God of all grace will Himself restore us as He did for Peter. He will establish us and make us steady as rocks, so that we are able to cope and able to stand in all the storms of life, and not just be able to stand, but be so rock-like that we'll be a shelter and an encouragement to others. He will restore you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. That is, He will make you strong for service. Strong to face temptation, strong for the battles, strong for the disappointments, strong for the successes. The God of all grace will establish, strengthen, and settle you. I'm back to the picture in my own mind of the cot and the baby being settled. Oh, how I love the verse in the Bible that says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Can I give you the last reference quickly? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 22. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Sometimes people say, oh, Mr. Philip, I don't know that I'll ever be a real Christian. Oh, says God, don't kid yourself on. This is my department. Faithful is He who called. Oh, He's faithful. You say, what does that really mean? Well, it means He's faithful to you. He's given His word to you and He'll never break it. That's what it means. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Who is He? He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who spared not even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He is the God of peace. Look at verse 23 of that chapter. The God of peace. Himself. Oh, it's so personal. The God of peace, who made peace through the blood of the cross. The God who causes His peace, which passes understanding, to stand guard over our hearts and our minds. This is the God who keeps us until Jesus comes again. And so I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. And I bid you now remember that that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen, and may God bless us, having heard His word, and as we come now to His table. We sing as our communion hymn what may be a slightly unfamiliar communion hymn to most of you. It's number 319. The tune is number 566. Thee we adore, O hidden Saviour, Thee, who in Thy sacrament dost deign to be. Both flesh and spirit at Thy presence fail, yet here Thy presence we devoutly hail. Hymn number 319, the tune 566.